So how many of you remember the little golden books? You remember the little golden books? Now you're predating yourself how old you are. And let's see here. Here's one. Let's see here. Curious George and the High Voltage Fence. That book never made it. Little golden books that never made it. Little golden books that never made it. Your nightmares are real. That one never made it. Here's one. Why can't Mr. Fork and Mrs. Electrical Outlet be friends? That one never made it. Little golden books that never made it. Pop Goes the Hamster and other exciting microwavable games. That one didn't make it either. And here's my political joke for the week. Hercules, Snow White, and Hunchback of Notre Dame were talking. Hunchback of Notre Dame said, I'm the strongest man in the world. Snow White said, I am the most beautiful in the world. Hunchback of Notre Dame said, I am the ugliest in the world. Sitting around the table conversing, they wanted God to verify it. God said, yep, Hercules, you are the strongest man in the world. Yes, Snow White, you are the most beautiful in the world, but who is this Nancy Pelosi? I say amen to that one right there. That's my political view for whatever it's worth. Okay, amen. All right. God bless you. Get your Bibles turned on Mark chapter 9. I appreciate the courtesy laugh. Not all of them are worth laughing at. Okay, I appreciate you laughing. Anyhow, make me feel better. Would you stand when you get to Mark chapter 9? If you're glad you're here tonight, would you say amen? Amen. Mark chapter 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. This very familiar passage. I want to preach about it tonight from a certain verse in the chapter. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude. This is chapter 9 of Mark, verse 14, came about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out. They could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and fell on the ground, and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long time since this came about him? And he said, of a child. And oft time it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, how many believe God can do anything? You believe God can do anything? If thou canst do anything, now he's asking Jesus this. Notice his answer. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on who? Us. And help who? Us, not just the boy, but he said, I need help too. Help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said unto him with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Now it got to himself. It got singular, didn't it? Verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people had come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and as if he were dead. And insomuch many said, he is dead. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Notice he said prayer first, fasting next. I'm glad he said that because I love to eat. Amen. But anyway, God has his way. God has his procedures. And he said pray and fast. This kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. I want you to go back up to verse number 18, if you will, please. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth and foameth, gnasheth with his teeth. What's the next word? And what? Pineth. pineth away. I want to preach on dried up from within. That's what that means. When you pine away, that means you've dried up from within. I want to preach on that tonight. Pineth away. In other words, dried up from within. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless now. In the end of summertime, we have this revival meeting. It's so important to the pastor, so important to the church. Thank you, Lord, they've come out on a Monday night. When there's so many things going on all around us nowadays and the devil's made us busy, we could be doing something anywhere, anytime to be busy. But Lord, we have to come aside and make time and take time to be holy. And I pray, Lord, you just help us tonight and bring us back to our spiritual senses. And Lord, may the message mean something to all of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, August is supposed to be the hot part of summer, and it is, isn't it? We've experienced some of that. I was in Oklahoma City last week. When I got off the plane, it was 104 degrees. It was so hot, you got to prime a man to spit. Amen. That's hot. That's really hot. I looked outside. There was no green anything, no green grass. It just parched. Right at the airport, even, where they have water and a nice place to mow the grass and all of that. But I want to say tonight, my friend, that sometimes we can spiritually dry up from within. Dry up from within. The world awaits your potential for God, but it'll also wait to watch you dry up and be in peril and be in pain. It depends on you and God if you're going to get through some of the things that the world is putting us through right now. Pineth away means to be haggard and emaciated. It means to be withered and dried up, paralyzed and parched. This was the effects of this young man, maybe from the violence of his struggles. Maybe because perhaps the want of food. I don't know. The Bible doesn't make it clear. But for some reason, this boy was paralyzed in his tongue and his speech. He couldn't talk. And men in this nation are drying up. It grieves me. It bothers me as an evangelist all these many years. I've traveled and preached as an evangelist 47 years, and I've watched churches dry up, no longer exist. Churches that used to be wonderful examples in their cities, and yet they're gone. And if we don't watch ourselves, this is our generation. Nobody else can live it but us. If we don't watch out, the effects of our doings and the effects of our livings will cause us to live or die spiritually. So I'm thankful for those who come aside for revival. But it grieves me, my friend, to see what's going on in this wicked world of ours. This is a world, my friend, where there's so many people that are crying and are thirsty. No time to give up on those people in need. The bum thinks there's no hope. The orphan feels so alone. The widow wonders why the little bus kid is poor. The dope addict wonders if there's a way out. The poor cries for food. The blind weeps for sight. The maimed feels useless. The deaf wonders if he ever know what hearing is like. The mentally retarded needs understanding. The hopeless fret for the next resting place. The castaway sways in despair. The runaway wonders who cares. The benevolent cries for food. The bewildered are confused. The prostitute feels no worth. The unloved have few friends. The uncared for are helpless. The infidel wants a better way. The atheist longs to know Christ. The sick needs better care. The drunkard doesn't want his bottle for happiness. Thieves seek to steal no more. The murderers wish they hadn't. Homosexuals want deliverance. The jobless wonders if there's a way out. The deceived need a right answer. But oh, I'm telling you, my friend, there's water in a dry place. Jesus gives that water. I don't know the answer for a lot of people, but I hold the answer in my hand. It's called the Bible. That Bible will answer all the problems of mankind. Oh, there's water for people. Water like the woman at the well found that water she needed. And she came to get a pot of water, but she took the whole well home with her. Amen. And I want you to understand there's water for anybody. There's water for the artist. He's the altogether lovely one. There's water for the architect. He's the chief cornerstone. Water for the astronomer, he's the son of righteousness. The baker, he's the bread of life. The banker, he's the hidden treasure. Water for the builder, he's the sure foundation. Water for the carpenter, he's the door. The doctor, he's the great physician. The educator, he's a great teacher. Water for the engineer, he's a new and living way. Water for the farmer, he's the sower, the Lord of harvest. Water for the florist, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Water for the geologist, he's the rock of ages. Water for the gardener, he's the true vine. Water for the judge, he's the only righteous judge of man. Water for the juror, he's a faithful and true witness. There's water for the jeweler, he's a pearl of great price. And the lawyer, he's a counselor and lawgiver and true advocate. And the news A man, he's a tidings of great joy. Water for the observer, he's the light of the eyes. And the purchaser, he's the unspeakable gift. The philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. The preacher, the word of God. The sculptor, the living stone. The servant, the good master. The statesman, the desire of all nations. The student, the incarnate truth. The theologian, the author and finisher of our faith. The toiler, the giver of our rest. And thank God, my friend, for the sinner, there's water. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. There's water for anybody. Amen. There's water for anything if God has a part of it. But it grieves me. It grieves me to see my generation waste away and dry up. When I was a young man preaching, there were evangelists everywhere. Now I have to almost wear an endangered species ties. Where are the evangelists of our day? I wonder today, my friend, there used to be college students lined up into the registration line. Now they have to be begged and prodded by their preachers to go. They used to line at the altars and receive the call. But where are the call of God on people today? It's an amazing thing as we watch churches and youth departments and bus ministries, Sunday schools and full-time service and preacher boards all dried up. It's like it's our fading glory now. It's just a talk of the past. Something we used to do. We need water in a dry place. We need water today. Are the glory days over? Has desire failed? Where's the faith of a mustard seed that can move mountains like the Bible said? Where's the faith of the widow of Zarephath that had her last bowl of meal and the cruse of oil? And she had her last meal, but she gave it to the man of God. Where's the faith of Gideon who won the war with lamps and trumpets? Where's the faith of a David who faced Goliath with one smooth stone? Where's the faith of a Shamgar who slew 600 men with only an ox goad? Where's the faith of a Daniel in the lion's den? There's a reason why there's nothing happening in your life and my life. There's a reason why we don't have effects of God in our lives, such as church attendance and salvations and baptisms and a testimony and a changed life. Power and prayer and conviction of sin and fellowship and loyalty and belief. And there's a reason why there's no repentance and no forgiveness and no special service. Why? Because, my friend, we're dried up. We need to face the music. We need to confess our sin in our life, my friend, and get back to God. Let me give you three simple points tonight. Are you with me? Say amen. Right in the story. Number one, I want you to notice the dumb devil. Say, how'd you come up with that name? Because the Lord called him a dumb devil. Did you notice that? But he only repeated what the Father said. The Father called him a dumb devil. Truth is, my friend, we need to get the devil out of our lives. Amen. Need to run the devil off the churchyards, out of our homes, out of our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, in Mark 9:25, he said, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and stay out. Now, wait a minute. It's impossible for you to be possessed of a devil. If you're saved, you cannot be possessed by a demon. But you can be oppressed by a demon. And it's just as bad for a Christian as a lost man. Because Christians can be oppressed enough to quit, oppressed enough not to read your Bible, oppressed enough not to go to church, and on and on and on. I've seen it happen. Right. People who used to serve God. Now they're spiritual tombstones in the front yards. Where they used to be this and they used to be that, deacons and choir members. I trust that doesn't happen to any of us, including me. I trust that we'll all carry the banner of the Lord Here's a case of a great anguish of a son of a household who was possessed of an evil spirit, the Bible said. And he was paralyzed in his tongue, made speechless. And God called this devil a dumb spirit. God called this devil to come out of him. Can I tell you, my friend, these are no days to be silent by the devil. These are no days for the devil to silence our lips about the things of the Bible, the things of God and eternity and salvation that's being assailed today. We need to speak up about it. We don't need to be quiet about it. We need to talk more about it. Your silence gives consent to apostasy and blasphemy, and it's cursing our nation. Christian people need to come alive. We can't expect Budweiser and all those people to praise God. It's our responsibility. It's the command of God's people to serve God and praise His name and propagate the gospel. These are the meanest spirits that's ever been smoked up out of the pits of hell. This thing about silencing ourselves and not speaking and not bold enough to talk. I've seen it happen since this pandemic took place. People got lockjaw. The devil shut their mouths. Amen, Brother Randy, that's good preaching. I know good preaching when I hear it, and that's good preaching. Amen. Do you have a voice? Use it. Do you have the Word of God? Speak it. Speak out for God. Shout till somebody hears you. Sing till somebody sings with you. Tell the lost about Christ until somebody gets converted. Break your silence. Amen. Lift your voice. I have watched with my eyes in the last 2 years the devil silence God's people. And we can no longer speak about the Lord. The devil, if he has any way at all, he'll make sure you don't talk about Jesus. He'll make sure you don't talk about the Bible. And he'll make sure you don't talk about church. That's the knockout blow. If he can talk against the church enough for people to stay home, talk against the Bible enough for people not to read it, talk against Jesus enough not to promote the Lord Jesus, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Have you noticed, my friend, the target is on Christianity today. From the White House all the way down through the politicians of Washington, we are the target. And if I keep preaching what I used to preach, I may go to jail for what I preach. Because now there's so many laws passed. The Constitution has been inverted. There are more rights for private rights of individuals than there are for the preacher. More rights for the perverts and the pornographer than there are for the preacher. I'm sorry, you just have to give me cookies in jail. I'm going to keep preaching what I used to preach. Amen. We can't be silent.
That's right.
We can't give up. We can't quit. People ask me all the time, Brother Taylor, are you going to retire? I said, no, I'm going to retread. Amen. We just need to get the devil out and do all we can. Look, I've had some problems physically. I've had some setbacks. But I'm not going to roll over and die.
Amen.
You can't quit. Our Christianity is at stake. Other generations have fought that we could be here tonight. It's time for us to take our stand.
That's right.
It's time for us to do what the Lord wants us to do. Can you imagine what that old devil did when the Lord showed up? The disciples were powerless and they couldn't do anything. But when Jesus showed up and came to that boy's side, I can almost imagine what the devil did. Oh no, it's Jesus. Here he comes. And immediately the Lord cast him out of that boy. Good enough. Amen. Go back to hell where you came from. Amen. And we have been inundated in our churches with the same kinds of spirit where we can't speak about Jesus anymore. It's a sad story, but it's even worse when you see it with your own eyes. Amos talks about in Amos chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he mentions the basket of summer fruit. Talks about you can't set fruit out in the hot weather sun. Well, you know what it'd be like if you put it out on a hot August day, a basket of fruit. It wouldn't last a day. In Oklahoma, the pastor had his wife put a fruit basket in the car from my motel room. And like most of us men, we forgot. He forgot. And he's tried to run it up there by the afternoon. Guess what? I mean, it wilted in the back seat of that car. It was so hot in Oklahoma. And that's what Amos was trying to say. The end is coming. the spoil and the heat. And America's spoiling. But I tell you, my friend, the end is near. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is soon to appear. Let me give you the second point. The first point was the dumb devil. Don't ever forget about the dumb devil, how the Lord took care of him. And he can take care. By the way, we're no match for the devil. Don't challenge the devil. I hear these people say, give me all you got. No, you don't need that.
That's right.
You'll never stand a chance.
That's right.
But greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. And the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful. One drop of blood can blow your soul plumb out of hell. Amen. Thank God for that blood. You plead the blood and God will help you with it. But you don't want to challenge the devil. Truth is, I wish he'd lose my address. He has to run faster to catch up with me because I'm always gone. But when he does, boy, do we have a fight. It's not pretty. We need to keep fighting the devil with every ounce of strength spiritually that we have. Number two, in verse 18 and verse 26, you'll find the Son has explained when that devil had a hold of him. And I've entitled my second point this. He was dying and drying up. Drying up and dying. Is that what you want in your life? Is that what you'll sit around and wait to do? Or will you become militant for Christ? I'm not talking about being angry and mean. I'm talking about being active. I'm talking about being volunteered for Christ. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, ask the pastor. He's got a list a mile long. I guarantee you he can keep you busy. It's a big building. It's a big church, big complex, big yard, big parking lot, big everything. There's a lot to pray over here. You say, we're the only one. That's all right. Join the party. Evangelism is a lonely life. I've been away from my wife 1/3 of our married life. We've been married last week, 45 years. But hey, my friend, when you serve God, you've got to sacrifice. You've got to be willing to do what God says. Nothing comes before the Lord. And church comes preeminent. This is God's plan. The local church is God's plan. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. It's God's plan. And he tells us, my friend, not to forsake it, even as you see the day approaching. The Lord's coming soon. This young man was drying up. In verse 18, he said, wheresoever. You know what that word, wheresoever, means? Anywhere he went. The devil had control of that boy. Anywhere he went. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, he has control of us too sometimes. You're no match for the devil. I told you that a while ago. He'll chew you up, spit you out, leave you on the street. You'll think, well, I did something, but the devil took it away. The Bible said he teareth. That word teareth means to rant and rave and rage and rip and roar. He foameth. That means he's like a mad animal, violent and deranged like a mad animal. And then he pineth away. He became thin and haggard, withered away. You know, flowers fade in their season. But the Bible says in the Word of God that if you're planted by that water, even in the parched ground, you can bring forth fruit in his season.
Yeah.
When all hope is gone, Isaiah said in Isaiah 61:3, there's beauty in the ashes. Beauty for ashes. You ever seen a house burn down and all of a sudden a rose or a flower sprouts up in the ashes? God can do that. Only God can do that. And he can take what's broken in your life. He can take what's needed, mended in your life, and he can make it work worthwhile. I read a book by Philip Keller entitled Lessons of a Sheepdog. It was about a cattle dog that got bewildered. His name was Paddy, because the man who bought some land in Canada, it was a peninsula island, and he bought some land to have a cattle ranch, but he said after he spent all the money on the estate sale, he said he had no money left for cattle. So the second plan B was he bought a herd of sheep. But the dog was bewildered. He just got under a shade tree and just went to sleep. He didn't know what to do with those sheep. So he looked in a newspaper and he saw an ad, a wanted ad that said, wanted a good country home for a purebred border collie. Caution, chases cars and bicycles. Well, the sheep rancher now went over to that place and told the lady what he wanted, and She said, you don't want this dog. This dog is bewildered. This dog has been mistreated. This dog is chained to the back tree in the backyard. You can't even get around him. He'll lunge and his canines will be showing and he'll foam at the mouth, and you don't want this dog. Not for what you need him for. He goes, yes, I do. She goes, are you crazy? He said, well, you've got to understand your master makes the difference. I love dogs. She said, what? He said, I'll tell you, I love dogs. He walked out to that backyard. That dog did exactly what she said. And he walked up and put his hands on that dog and petted that dog while he's growling and wanting to bite him. He took the chain off the tree, took him to the front seat of the cab of his pickup truck, put him inside the front seat of that cab, and started home. When he got home, he had a nice, fresh, brand new kennel and fresh food and fresh water. The dog had nothing to do with the food, wouldn't eat, wouldn't drink the water. It was wasting away. One day, after it was so bad, leaving a lot out after so bad, he opened up that door to that kennel, and they let him go for fear of him dying and wasting away. But the dog slipped out of his hand with that chain around his neck and the collar, and he ran away. He was so scared the dog would get hung up in the woods and die. He went to all the farms and the ranches, and he tried to find if anybody had seen the dog. The dog's name was Lass. Lass. And he'd scream for the dog, where's Lass? Lass! 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 That herd of sheep, in the meantime, he'd go out every day and he'd put food. He'd stand up on a hillside and watch the ewes and the lamb out in the valley as they grazed. And he brought food and water for Lass and put it right beside him every day, day after day, calling for Lass to come home. One day, standing above those sheep, watching those sheep, he had his hands behind his back. And he said, one day I felt a warm, soft nose, moist nose on my hand. He said, Lass had come home. I turned around and I petted it like the first day I met him. Lass said, let me be his master again. Can I tell you, my friend, it's possible to be in the wrong hands. Maybe you've had the wrong training. Your background does make a difference. That's why we need church. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need preaching. God chose the foolishness of preaching for men to even get saved.
Right.
It's an amazing thought what God had planned for us. Yes, we got freedom when we got saved, but not freedom to leave and go where we want to go, but freedom to follow. And I found out there's a tremendous delight in serving the Master once you learn to obey. Once you learn to obey, that dog became wonderful with commands, and people would drive far and wide to see Lass work the herd and the sheep. And it was an amazing thing how that dog had a transformation. Most of the time when a dog is beyond 2 years old, it's hard to train at anything. But here's a miracle story of a dog that learned how to live and love his master. Until we fall in love with the master, things are going to go wrong. If you don't get right with God, you'll dry up. If you don't stay right with God, you'll dry up. Without the right Bible, you'll dry up. Without the right church and teaching and preaching and spirit-led decisions, you'll dry up.
Dry,
dry up. You'll dry up. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Bible said, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, the Bible also said in Nahum about Nineveh, behold, I am against thee. Don't think God agrees with your sin. God is angry at sin. God hates sin. Check out Samson and Delilah. Check out all the stories. Check out Ananias and Sapphira. All through the Bible, Old and New Testament, God hates sin. I call them sins of destruction. Sins that you commit that will destroy your life. Sins that destroy churches. It's an amazing thing how a church can do so well and all of a sudden one sin destroys the whole church.
Right.
It's sad. It's hard to watch. After 47 years of evangelism, I don't know where some of the churches are today. I don't know where some of the preachers are today. In 10 years, there'll be a huge swath cut right through this audience for other reasons, maybe sickness, maybe death, maybe you moved away. But I hope it's not because you dried up and got out. Let me give you my last point. You're still with me? Say amen. Amen. Number one, we notice the dumb devil. Number two, we notice that son that was dying and dried up. But number three, we want to talk about the dad. If it wasn't for the dad, this boy had no chance. It was the dad that got him to Jesus, you remember? It was the dad that cried for help. I call this third point the desperate and doubting dad. The desperate and doubting dad. You remember what he said? He looked at the Lord and said, if thou canst do anything, help us. Help us! If thou canst do anything, help us. And the Lord answered him the next verse and said, if thou canst believe, all things, A-double-L, all things are possible. Amen. See, we limit ourselves because we don't trust God. We limit ourselves because we just give up on God. I know we can't touch Him and feel Him. We can't see Him. He's here by His Spirit. In the Bible days, He was here in the flesh. But He's here today by His Spirit. We have to believe. We have to trust. This helpless father did more than the powerless disciples could do. This hurting son had a heeding father that went right straight to Jesus. These hindered disciples were spending time with hateful scribes that really took Jesus to Calvary. What they needed, my friend, was to hang around a miraculous Savior. All we need to do is believe in God rather than man. What we need is a prayer meeting with the Lord instead of hanging around a bunch of pessimists and people that hate God, God haters and church haters and Bible haters. It'd be great today, my friend, if we got desperate like that daddy did. Desperate to get people to Jesus. Do you know the songs we sing? The Bible calls them spiritual songs and hymns. The songs we sing came out of desperation. Just think of how the songs would be if we just get back to the way people wrote the songs. The glorious hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. What a glorious hymn. Stand Up for Jesus was suggested by the last words of a dying man whose arms were being ripped away from his body by a threshing machine. And men stood around his bed as he was dying. And his last words were, men, stand up for Jesus. If you don't do anything, stand up for Jesus. What about the wonderful song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? It was heard for the first time over a telephone while someone was being converted. And the words were mentioned, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, after he got saved and they wrote the song. The words of the title, Shall We Gather at the River? Do you know it was first mentioned at New York at an anniversary of a children's ministry? At a children's ministry in a park, in a city park, and it was sung for the first time, Shall We Gather at the River? And it went around the world, and it's still going around the world today. How about the song, Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus? Written by Louisa M. Stead. She wrote it in her bedroom after this story took place. She, her husband, and her daughter were out on the East Coast in New York on the waterfront of the ocean. A riptide had come, taking that little girl out in the undertow. The dad went out and gathered her and held her up with that undertow, and he saved her life, but in doing so, he lost his own. She went back home. The breadwinner's gone now. She's a widow. A little girl trying to take care of her. No money, no job, no help. Trying to figure out what to do with her life. Her little daughter came to her and said, Mom, I'm hungry. Is there something to eat? And she said, run along now. I'll call you when it's ready. She looked in all the cupboards. She began to cry because she knew there was nothing in the cupboards. She went to the icebox. That's before refrigerators. They had iceboxes. She went to the icebox. There was nothing there. She sat at the table, tears dropping to the top of the table. And she prayed a prayer like this, Dear God, I care nothing for myself. But if you could feed my daughter one more meal, I'll trust you for the next meal and the next meal and the next meal and the next meal. To her surprise, a rap on the door. She goes to the door. Outside, the yard is filled with boxes and sacks of groceries. The neighborhood had heard about her despair. Up the sidewalk and on the porch, sacks of groceries. Everybody outside clapping and cheering. She walked back inside and she fixed that meal. She called her daughter to the table. And while her daughter was eating that meal, she went in the bedroom and she wrote this song with her pen and paper. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." And the last one is this, there are many more, but how about that wonderful song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder"? Do you know that it was written by a Sunday school teacher? One Sunday, he missed a little girl. He was supposed to give awards out that Sunday of all the people that had good attendances, stars on the board. And this little girl had all the stars to win the contest. Most faithful to church. But she wasn't there that Sunday morning. Between Sunday school and church, the Sunday school teacher went to their house, knocked on the door, and the parents came to the door weeping and said, "She can't come. I can't let you in. The doctor's at her bedside. She's dying. She's not supposed to live." And she did. Guess who they asked to do the funeral? Her Sunday school teacher. When he got up to speak words at the funeral, guess what he did? He'd written a poem that goes like this: "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be desperate again. Desperate for church attendance. Desperate for Bible reading. Desperate to be close to God. Desperate for our convictions and morals and modesty and purity. Desperate. We ought to teach our children how to be desperate for Christ. We ought to teach this generation how to be desperate for the Lord. Close your Bibles and look this way. I'm from West Virginia. I'm really from Texas, but I've lived longer in West Virginia than I ever lived in Texas. All my family live in Texas, but you go where God puts you. So I'm going to put my bag of bones on the ground in West Virginia. I went there to serve the Lord. I'll stay there. I'll die there. When I first got to West Virginia, Dr. Board wanted to have a tent meeting way back in the hills where our campground is. I mean, we're way back. Dr. Tom Malone preached at our camp. He said, "You know, I used to be a country boy," I told everybody, "until I came to Mount Salem." He said, "You folks are really country." He said, "At least I can walk to the country store." He said, "You got to go miles to the country store." But I got to preach one night. Brother Board asked me to preach. And he sat on the platform under the tent. While I preach, it's bad enough to have Moses sitting there on the platform trying to preach as a young man. All of a sudden, there was a man in the audience. His name was Ed Vanscoy. He was a neighbor about a mile down the road. Ed Vanscoy was one of these kind of guys. He got happy if he just announced the title, Brother Stephen of the song. He'd start shouting. If he just announced the scripture verse of the sermon, he'd start shouting. And when I say shouting, I really mean shouting. You'd think some Baptist cult got loose or something. It was pretty wild. I started preaching, and he got in the aisles, put his hands behind his head, started stepping high as barrels, as buckets, going, "Woo! Woo! Woo!" I don't know why. I thought he was high on ginseng or something. He's an 80-year-old man, or in his 80s. Then he's coming up on the platform. And then he started grabbing me, put his hand around me, locked his hands around my waist. And he said, "Woo! Woo!" while I was preaching. So I did what any red-blooded American young preacher boy would do. I turned to Brother Boyd and said, "Brother Boyd, what do I do?" He said, something I'll never forget. He said, "Son, I didn't turn him on and I can't turn him off." Amen. Then he told me after the service, he said, "Son, you made fun of that man." I said, "I just laughed because I've never seen anything like it." He said, "Tomorrow I want you to go by Ed Vanscoy's farm and his ranch house." And he said, "I want you to sit on the front porch with him." He said, "That man loves the Lord." He said, "If the Holy Spirit came and sat on your lap and said, boo, you wouldn't know what he was and who he was." Man, nobody ever unlaced a preacher board like Dr. Joe Boyd did. I felt about that big. The next morning, I went to Ed Vanscoy's house, sat on the rocking chair, and he said, "I want to walk with you." Now, I'm young, had young legs and young lungs. Here's a man in his 80s. He gets a walking stick, and he starts going all over the mountains. It looked like I had lung cancer or something. I was trying to keep up with him. You West Virginia ladies know what I'm talking about. Those heels are pretty serious. Well, anyhow, every once in a while he'd stop and just weep and cry. Every once in a while he'd just praise the Lord. Shout wonderful things about Jesus right out in the woods. About 3 weeks later, Ed Vanscoy died. He died rocking on his front porch in that rocking chair. But he died a happy man. I hope that if I make it in my 80s, I can praise God like Ed did. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. If God will let me, I'll just keep right on going. People said, "Well, have you ever pastored before?" I said, I told the Lord, "If you won't bug me about it, I'm not going to bug you about it. Amen. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing." I wouldn't know how to pastor a church anyway. I'd probably run them out the church. I don't know why. But I love people and I love God. And it's been a wonderful privilege of mine to represent the local church as an evangelist all over this wonderful country. But I've been watching. Never in my ministry have I seen churches drying up from within. We've lost our shout. When's the last time you wept your way to the altar and shouted your way back home? When's the last time you got so full of the Lord Jesus that nothing else mattered but He was first place in your life? Well, that's my cornbread and beans tonight. That's our Monday night message. Dried up from within. It's happening. And if you haven't seen it, you haven't been watching. It's everywhere. May it not happen to us. Shall we stand, please?